Our text this morning is from Colossians 3, 1 through 17. You will find this passage on page 984 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you again. Before we jump in, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word. You speak to us here in Colossians. We thank you that these are words of life and peace, and pray that they would do your good work of bringing those to us today. We look to you and ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Well, it's good to be back. This is a long passage, and I want to be careful of our time. Years ago, there was a middle schooler here who, every Sunday when I preach, he'd pull out his little watch and he'd time my sermon. He might or might not be a sophomore at Clemson right now. We'll just call him Nate, but Nate's not here today. But I'll try to keep my eye on that. The passage we're looking at this morning here in Colossians chapter 3 it's about identity. And let's start in the year 352 AD. Augustine, who later became bishop of a city in North Africa called Hippo, ancient church father, he was born in the mid 350s, and his parents were strivers, and they wanted him to be successful. They wanted him to be a lawyer. They wanted him to reach the top tiers of society, and Augustine very much wanted that himself. His mother was a Christian. Her name is Monica. His father was not, and Augustine was not. And his mother prayed for him for years while Augustine sought after and achieved all kinds of worldly success. He became a speaker, a rhetorician. He was admired by others, and he pursued a life completely devoted to pleasure in every imaginable way, until he was in his mid-30s and God got a hold of him and he came to faith. And his life radically changed. He tells a story in the Confessions of Augustine, which was the first real autobiography in history and certainly spiritual autobiography. So he comes to faith, and later he's traveling, and he goes back to one of the cities where he had lived before. And he hears somebody calling out to him and coming his way, and it was one of his former lovers. And he looks over and he sees her, and she looks at him and says, "Augustine, don't you recognize me? It is I." And he looks at her and he says, "Yes, but it is not I." In other words, I am not the man that you knew. Something radical and changing has happened to me. And it's what gets described in Colossians here. So we're looking at what does it mean as he talks about new life? What does it mean to live in that? That's really at the heart of the passage. So we're going to look at three things or three ways to think about this. First, look up. Second, put off. And third, put on. So the first part, look up. This is in verses 1-4. Let me read them again. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory." He talks about where Christ is right now, seated at the right hand of God. Okay, this image goes back to, it's throughout Scripture, but it goes back at least to Psalm 110, which gets quoted and referred to a number of times in the New Testament. This is one of them, where it speaks of the great heir of King David who would be seated at the right hand of God in majesty. This is Christ. Paul refers to him in Ephesians this way too. But when he talks about Christ being seated at the right hand of God, it's this place of exaltation and of majesty where Christ even now reigns. He's calling on us to look up. He says, look, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is Jesus right now? Well, there are a number of ways you could answer that question. If you're a believer, you could say, Christ lives in my heart. That's true. The second person of the Trinity, he is everywhere. He is omnipresent. And in some special way, right now, he is seated on a throne at the right hand of God the Father. Even now, Christ reigns. And not only does he reign, Paul tells us that we are bound up with him right now, where he is right now. If you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above where Christ is at the right hand of the Father. What's he saying? This might be familiar to you. Paul's language here, he uses it in a number of his letters, but the bigger concept, he talks about the fact that we are united with Christ. If you belong to Jesus, if you have turned to him in faith, then you and your life are bound up with him in an inseparable way right now. We are with Christ, as Paul says over and over again. Here in the first part of verse 1, he says that we have been raised with Christ, that we as believers are united to him in his resurrection. Where is Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He went through death and rose again. He said, if you know him, you were bound to him, and you have been raised with him as well. Well, what happens before he gets raised? What happened to Jesus before he was raised? Well, he died. Verse 3. Said that you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ died on the cross and took our sins on himself and died to sin and died to death that life might reign, it says that we, when we're brought to him, we are united with him in his death. It is as if we died with him on the cross. Not that we were bearing sins, but he was bearing ours. And what happens on the other side of death? Emptiness, blackness, darkness, nothing. No, what does Paul say? Resurrection. That Christ has been raised and that we went through death with him and have been raised as well. We are united with him in both his death and his resurrection. Christ has died to the reign of sin and death and its penalty. And now, verse 3, our life is hidden with Christ in God. So think about just that image for a minute. Christ seated at the right hand of the Father with the Father. And that we now, our lives, because we are bound to Jesus, are bound to his heart even as he is with God. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. What is that? What are some of the images that maybe come to mind when you think of that? One of those is probably security. That if we are hidden with Christ, that we are now secure. It's probably the kind of idea that Paul had in his mind at the end of Romans 8 when he talks about the incredible security we have in Christ. You may know these verses. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The security that we have as we are bound with Christ in the heart of the Father. What does that mean for us? Well, it means all kinds of things. We are never alone again. When we feel threatened, we are not in ultimate danger. It means that whatever darkness that we have to experience and walk through in this life will ultimately be followed by light breaking through. The valley of shadow of death, no matter how long or how dark, does not have the final say because we are secure in Christ. So we are hidden with him, security, but secondly, and maybe even more importantly here in this verse, not just security, but he's talking about source. He's talking about our life is now hidden with Christ. Our life now is Christ. That he is the source from which life springs for us. If you are in Christ, then you have tapped into a whole new source of life. If you're in Christ, you belong to him, you are hidden with him, and you now are called and enabled to live out of that new life with the resources that flow into us from God. When I was growing up, my grandparents had a farm, and on the farm, there was this one place where you could go get water that was tied to a well, and the water, when you open the spigot, it smelled terrible because there was sulfur in the well, and so you couldn't drink it. So they'd use it for plants and stuff, but what did they have to do? They had to actually go dig another well with clean water to provide what they needed. This is what Paul's saying, that if you're in Christ, you have tapped into a new well. You have tapped in to a new source of life, and it has come to us through Christ. One of the pictures of the water and the washing comes in baptism. Before my time here in Columbia, I pastored a church in Virginia, and there was a young family in that church that started coming to church right after their twins were born. And that really gave me an appreciation for families that have twins, because like for the first 2 years, we never saw them. And suddenly they emerged and we're like, wow, you're some of those vibrant people we know. You've really had the beat down for 2 years because you had young twins. But as those twins got older, they finally got to the point where they could actually come to church on a regular basis. And when the kids were probably two or three, they had them baptized. So I got to baptize these kids. And the great thing about 2-3-year-olds is that they have a lot more sense of what's going on. So they get baptized, that they're welcomed into the visible church of God's body. And then our friends, their parents, told us about a week later that the kids were in the bathtub at night. And the mom walks in, and one of the kids takes this cup with a cup full of water and dumps it over her head. And she says, I'm baptized. And something about her 2-3-year-old heart got it, that there is something new now. What's Paul saying? He says, we have tapped into something new. We have a new source. Christ is at work in us. And it's not just now. It looks forward for eternity. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. In other words, we do have a great hope. That we will one day experience the resurrection of our bodies, that Christ will come back, that our future really is secure. I think Christianity sometimes gets the unfair mocking kind of label of everything's going to be fine in the sweet by and by. Christianity never looks away. God never looks away from the real struggle and suffering now, and he meets us in that. But it is absolutely true that Scripture teaches us again and again that our ultimate hope is in the return of Christ. And as badly as we want everything to be put together right here and now, it is not yet. But Christ is with us, and Christ will come again. So what do we do if that's true for us? He goes on in these verses. He tells us to do two things. Verse 1, seek the things that are above where Christ is. And secondly, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. My fourth of five children right now is learning how to drive. She's doing a great job. Here's one of the things, if you've helped kids learn how to drive, maybe you still do it yourself. We'll be going down the interstate. Theater state. We got to change lanes. Looks over, like she, trying to pay attention to the lane where she's got to go, but also trying to pay attention to not hitting people in the lane that we're in. What'll happen sometimes is she'll look over here, and the car will drift in the direction of her gaze. And that's actually what Paul is telling us, that our lives will drift or be directed in the direction of our gaze. He says, because you have been raised with Christ, because you were with him, because you belong to him, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Put your eyes in the other lane where you want to go, and you will tend and move in that direction, and we're called to. He's telling us to tap into something that is true now and true of the world that we are stepping into. I don't know if this is still true, but years ago, went on an international flight and was going to Romania. On the flight, we leave the United States, and everything feels very American. And then we get up in the air, and they serve us a meal, and the meal is from Eastern Europe. And the plane had been supplied there. But suddenly, like, I've never been to Romania. We are on the way, and we are even now eating the food of where we are going. We are leaning into a thing that we are headed to. Paul says, as we are united with Christ, as we are leaning into that, even now, we're experiencing, we're tasting, we're starting to live in line with that. I spent time this week with someone who came into my counseling office who's struggling with some really significant hurt that's going on currently in life, and some even more significant suffering and abuse that happened in his past. And in the midst of our conversation, one of the things he said to me was, you know, at the end of the day, like, I just don't really like myself. And that's a powerful statement to hear from someone. But as I thought about that, and we just started to crack the door on this, but what does he need? What do you and I need when we find ourselves in that place? What's the answer to that? I don't want to oversimplify that question, but these verses might be a good start. He doesn't first and foremost need, honestly, to find a way to like himself. He needs instead to see the reality that he has been united with Christ, that he has a new identity, and that he is called to seek, to set his mind on things above. More than he first needs to be able to look at himself and dig down deep and find something lovable, he needs first and foremost to see that he belongs to Jesus, and that Jesus has set his love on him. What Christ has done for him, Christ who holds him right now, receiving an identity from Jesus rather than living under the burden of forging an identity for ourselves. Okay, so all this in these first few verses about our union with Christ and the way that changes how we see things, what does that look like lived out? Well, Paul goes on to the next two points. He talks about putting off and putting on. Now, the heart of that comes from verses 9 and 10. He says, you have put off the old self and put on the new self. Okay, old self here in the ESV, literally it says old man. You've put off the old man and put on the new man. You're who you used to be, who you were before Christ came into your life. Before you belonged to Christ, before you were adopted into his family, before you were in Christ as you now are. He says that we're to put that off, that we did put that off, and we're now putting on something new. Well, verses 5 through 9 talk about the substance of the putting off. Put off what was a part of your old self. He starts off in verse 5, he says, put to death what is earthly in you. Those are strong words. There's no room for messing around. You know, when he talks about the stuff that comes out of our old life, he doesn't say, hey, do your best to tamp it down, to turn down the volume a little bit, to try to change a little bit. He says that we're to put those to death. Now, the second thing there is he says, put to death what is earthly. When he says what's earthly, he does not mean what is material or what has to do with our life here and now. As if he's saying, put to death all the concerns of the world, and thinking about and being united to Jesus means we only think about lifting our hands in worship and praise. Our life were now only one long Sunday morning worship service. That's not what he calls us to. He's calling us into a renewed life where all of life becomes lived to God's glory. Now, we know that because when he says put off and put on, he talks about putting off sin and putting on a deep love for other people. The way we use our words, the way we use our actions, the way we move towards other people. In other words, this putting off the earthly and putting on the heavenly actually puts us into this life more deeply and more like Jesus. But he says, look at the list that he gives of what is earthly there. He says, he lists first sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Up until that last phrase, idolatry, the other five Greek words there all have a sexual reference. It's a sum of the ways in which we break human relationships. And here's just the example he uses. He talks about taking something designed to be so good and twisting it and changing it, using it for harm instead of good. He says this is a part of our earthly life that we're called to turn from. Put to death what is earthly in you. There's a 17th century Puritan named John Owen. One of his books is called The Mortification of Sin. I dare you to use the word mortification in your conversation sometime this week. Not a word we use, but it's the word that's being used here, put to death. Mortification is the putting of something to death. Listen to what he says about the power and the intent of sin in our lives. Sin aims always at the uttermost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, if it had its own way, it would go to the uttermost sin of that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism, if it were allowed to grow to its fullness. Every rise of lust, if it might have its course, would come to the height of villainy. It is like the grave that is never satisfied. He says, this is the old life that we were called from. He says, you used to walk in these. You used to live in these. This used to be what your life was about. And what does Paul say? On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Okay, the idea of God's wrath makes us uncomfortable. It throws us off. It's not something we like to talk about. And there's more here than we have time to get into this morning, but here's just one thought. The behaviors, the sins that Paul is listing here, these destroy human life and flourishing. They destroy what is good. And mercifully, God will not allow that to continue forever. That's what his wrath says. I love what is beautiful and good and true enough to come in and stop what has gone so wrong. He goes on, and Paul goes on in verse 8. He says, put them all away. And then he comes with another list. And notice how all these words are interpersonal words. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. What do we do with those things in our lives? We tear down others. We destroy community. We assault the image of God and other people. See, these two lists together, they treat fellow human beings as objects to possess or use or dominate or marginalize. Another way to think about this is those two lists of the sexual immorality, etc., and then this next list of anger, wrath, malice, together they sum up the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first four of the Ten Commandments are all about our relationship with God and loving God directly. Commandments 5 through 10 are all about how we relate to each other. And in some ways, what this list of Paul's sum up all the ways in which we do that in sinful ways. And what does he say? He says, put them away. Lay them aside, are his words here, parallel to earlier, put them to death. Verse 9, when he talks about putting off the old self, the verb that he's using there, it's the one he would use for stripping off clothing and putting it aside. If you remember, early on in when COVID hit, nobody knew quite how it was transmitted. It seemed to be and was highly contagious, and we didn't know the effects of all of it. So much of those first number of months were doctors learning what was really going on, and there was a lot of fear on the front end, and for a lot of good reason. So people were in healthcare, and I have a healthcare worker in my family. My wife would get home from work at the hospital, but before she went anywhere else, All the contaminated clothes come off and go into the washing machine to be washed immediately. There are stories of other doctors we knew that they would go to the garage and they would just strip down there and put everything in a bag before they went into their house, because the last thing they wanted to do was to bring in something potentially deadly into their home. And that's what Paul is saying. These are deadly and we are to strip them off. But he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't simply say take off, he says to put on, verses 10 through 17. He says, you have put on the new self, put on like a set of clothes. What does he tell us about this new self in verse 10? It's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. The image of God so broken in the fall, he said, is being repaired in us by the work of God in this new self. He goes on in verse 11, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. He goes through and breaks down all the ethnic barriers in his day and age. And he says, there are no more racial distinctions now, that we are bound together in Christ. Verse 12, he says that because we have put on the new self, we're to put on a whole new set of behaviors. In other words, we're to live out our new identity. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Before he gives the list, look at what he says about who we are. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Again, hammering away at our new identity. We put on the list he's about to give us, not in order to become gods, not so that we can become holy and beloved. We're called to put those on because holy and beloved is what we are now in Christ. That is what we have been given. My daughter's playing club soccer right now. She had two games yesterday. And at the start of the season, when they gave her her uniform for the season, they did not say, go play really well, and at the end of the season, if you do well, we're going to give you a team jersey. You see, you get the jersey at the very front of the season, the very start of the season. She puts on the football uniform because she's already a part of the team. Paul says you're going to put on these new clothes. You're going to clothe yourself with these things, not so that you can make the team, but because you already belong to me. And thankfully, Scripture uses an image that's a lot stronger than just being a part of a team. He says we're actually part of a new family. Paul says elsewhere, we have been adopted into the family of God. Some of the families in this church have adopted children. If you were to adopt, let's say, a 10-year-old, as soon as those adoption papers are signed, that child is a part of your family. And then after that day in court, you bring the child home and you and your whole family, you sit down at dinner And this child is now a part of the family. And you pass the food around, and this child does not know what to do next. Do we all just help ourselves? Does one of the parents serve us? Afterwards, am I supposed to scrape my plate and put it in the dishwasher? Or am I, what do we do? We don't know, because you're new to the family. But you're going to learn. You're going to learn what it's like to be a part of the family. You're going to learn to live out of these new things. But it begins with, you belong. And now, let's put on the things that Paul talks about right here. Listen to his list in verse 13. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. We bear with one another. We forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us. In other words, we live out the stamp of the new family that we are in. We are people who have been forgiven, and so now we forgive others. Christ has been compassionate towards us. We show compassion to others. He has come after us again and again with his kindness and meekness and patience. And we live a new life of kindness and humility and meekness and patience with those around us. And he just keeps going, verses 15 through 17. And let's just hit some of the topics. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another. Sing. Give praise. Give thanks. Do everything in the name of the Jesus who you represent and to whom you belong. If someone that you knew before you knew Christ came and saw you on the street, said, "Hey, it is I." In a very real way, you can look back at them and say, "But it is not I. I'm somebody new. In my life, I'm seeking to bring that more and more in conformity to who that new person is. Because I follow a Lord who is seated at the right hand of God the Father, who is now this new source of life for me." If this were about us being good enough, I don't know about you, I would be terrified and I would throw in the towel. But if what Paul says is true, this is about God coming after us and loving us, and then loving us enough to change us over the rest of a lifetime, that's something I can walk in. Because it's ultimately not about me, and it is about Jesus, and he can bring to completion the good work that he has started. He can do that in me, and he can do that in you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even now you're seated at the right hand of the Father, and that we are hidden with you in God. And so we are secure, and we have a new source of life. You have us, and you will never let us go. We thank you for our union with you. Give us grace, Lord, to live out of that. Lord, we lift our eyes to you. Put them there again and again, day after day, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.